invite you to turn to Ephesians 6. We'll read verses 21 and 22. Ephesians 6, we pick up at verse 21. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you will also know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. This man with an unusual name, Tychicus, his name shows up five times in the New Testament. And so I have pieced together his story from all five references, and I will tell you as much about him as we know. I want to hold him up to all of us as an example to follow. His name really means fortunate. And every church is fortunate if they have a few Tychicuses in their congregation. The first thing that's important about Tychicus is that he knew how to manage money. Now, here's the story. The early church in Jerusalem had voluntarily pooled all their resources together. Acts chapter 4 tells us about this. However, about 27 years later, we find that Paul is raising money. He's raising relief for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Let me say that historically, every time people have worked from a common purse, it has always been a failed experiment. And so they ran out of money. And early in the spring of the year 57, there was a group of seven men that rendezvoused with Paul and Luke in Corinth, and they brought all these offerings together from their local churches, and there was a group that was given the commission to go with Paul. I think that was for accountability purposes. They travel with Paul, and Tychicus is first mentioned as one of the delegates. He is from the congregation to Ephesus, and they're bringing their combined collection from his church and the other churches to the poor in Jerusalem. He evidently was a Gentile. He was not an apostle, nor was he a pastor. But Paul there refers to him as a beloved brother and a faithful minister. Now, the Greek word for minister there is our word deacon. And so realize that there are more ministers in the congregation than just Pastor LeGrand and myself. But I want you to realize that every one of you are a minister. Every one of you have a ministry. You realize what was at stake here. There was no way to wire the money. There was no way to do an electronic transfer of funds. They had to physically carry this offering to Jerusalem. And the congregation at Ephesus trusted this man to carry their offering. Now, you say, well, that's not a big deal. But the fact is, not everyone can be trusted with public funds. Not everyone can be trusted with congregational money. Do you know that today, 10% of all congregations, church congregations, have money embezzled? And in the case of larger congregations, the temptation is too great, and the figure goes up to 20%. I was checking with Church Brotherhood's figures online, and their statistic was more than 5% of all churches have had funds embezzled at some point in their history. Now, I'm not saying this to raise a red flag for our church. If I was concerned, I wouldn't be dealing with it from the pulpit. But let me just tell you that that's one of the stories from my previous ministry that I haven't had time to tell you yet. But we have had problems with money that was not accounted for. The largest church in the world currently is under a cloud of suspicion because their minister has apparently handled money wrongly. And some of you are probably aware that Joel Osteen's church recently had a large sum of money disappear from the offering plate. Now, I don't think that's a reflection on Joel Osteen, but I can't help myself. I just kind of think that this name it and claim it doctrine might have been misapplied in that circumstance. Did you know that there's more money that is embezzled from churches that is given to missions. And all I'm saying is that it takes character, it takes integrity to handle other people's money. So this is what was important about Samuel. When Samuel was facing an imminent death, when he was bidding farewell to the congregation of Israel, he makes himself accountable. And in 1 Samuel 12, he says, "Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I've done any of these, I will make it right." And the congregation comes back and says, "You have not cheated or oppressed us. You have not taken anything from anyone's hands." You see, it was important for a leader to have clean hands and to have an unblemished record. Why did Samuel do this? Well, he was facing death, and he did not want his ministry to be overshadowed by his failure to manage money. And so Tychicus is also one of those people that's not as well known. But he's a man who had enough character that he could be trusted with money. Paul said a deacon must not pursue dishonest gain. And so Tychicus was trustworthy. But I also read this about him. He knew how to spread encouragement. 3 years pass before we pick up his trail again. By now, Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem. He's held for 2 years before being transferred into Rome. While Paul is awaiting trial in Rome, he writes this letter from Ephesus that we've been studying. And some Bible scholars think that Paul may have dictated this entire letter to Tychicus. Now, when I just introduced this letter months ago, I discussed with you the likelihood that this was a circular letter, that it was written to more than one congregation. It was written to a whole cluster of congregations in the region of Asia Minor. Well, if that's the case, and most scholars think that is the case, if that's the case, how did it get from church A to church B? How did it get from church B to church C and from church C to church D? Well, it looks like Tychicus was the courier. He was the mailman that delivered God's mail from one congregation to another. You say, well, that's interesting, but I want you to appreciate what this meant to him personally. It meant that he would have had to cross much of Italy on foot, then cross the Adriatic Sea. He would have to walk across Greece, sail across the Aegean Sea to the coast of Asia Minor, and then walk about 100 miles inland to begin his delivery route. Now, a commentator made this observation: had Tychicus been careless or dishonest, had he lost these precious documents or tampered with them, how great would be the loss to mankind? Do you realize that God's mail that we've been studying could have been lost? Well, there have been letters lost in the mail, but we should not read this Ephesian letter without feeling a debt of gratitude to this beloved brother and faithful servant of the church. Now, you remember the fun we had a little earlier. I was relying on someone to get my sermon notes to me. Can you imagine what it would have been like if Tychicus would have lost the mail? What would have happened if he had lost God's message? Now, one thing that's also interesting about this letter is that there's not a lot of personal information. Paul is very warm and personable in most of his letters, but because this is written to more than one congregation, Paul doesn't single out individuals. But I think what happens is the very verses that I read to you, Tychicus himself passed on the personal information. As he showed up at church C or D with the letter, he also showed up with encouraging news from where he had just been. Encouragement and commendation. Paul says, "He will tell you everything so you will know how I am and how I am doing." Paul says in verse 22, I'm sending him that he may encourage you. Now, what's so special about this is if Paul had sent some people, they would have been bearers of bad news. They would have brought all the gossip from churches A, B, and C to church D. There are some people who manage to repeat all the bad information they pick up along the way. I was once under the authority of a man, I answered to a man, who tended to be critical of all of his colleagues. I don't know why this is the case, but throughout my ministry, people have just opened up and told me a lot of things in confidence, and in many cases told me things in confidence I wish they hadn't told me, because I didn't need to know, and it didn't make it any easier for me to hold people in high regard when I had heard them criticized by their own peers. There's a lot of things that are just as well left unsaid. But the thing I'm impressed with about Tychicus is that he was an encourager and not a discourager. You know, the significant thing is not that he talked. The significant thing is that he knew what to say and what to leave unsaid. You know, I told you a while ago that Tychicus was a carrier. A lot of people are carriers, but some people pick up germs and they carry them, don't they? And some people pick up gossip and they're carriers of gossip. One of the big problems in the church world is we've got carriers that are carrying the wrong information. And they carry all the suspicion and discouragement instead of all that which is encouraging. Let me illustrate what I mean by that. You know, sometimes we just, almost a facial expression or just a snide remark, or just something under the breath, we say that and people draw conclusions. You know, you can ask me, how was General Conference? And it's so important what I say. I can make one statement that is not characteristic of the whole conference, but you form an opinion as to how the whole denomination is doing. If I make a snide remark, if I make some kind of a disparaging remark, if I make some kind of a sarcastic remark, you conclude that the whole thing is about to go down the tubes. After all, that's all the information you have. And it's important that I be a carrier of encouragement and tell you that honestly and sincerely there was a good spirit. There was a spirit of cooperation. There was an encouraging and an uplifting spirit in our annual conference last week. But you see, I could make some kind of a smart remark. I could make a comment where they took too many offerings or the preacher went too long, or I could say something like that, and you get the whole opinion that things are not well. It's so important what we repeat, because what I repeat to you, you may repeat to others. And you all know that bad news travels faster than good news. Many times I've been so discouraged by reports I've received about certain ministries. And then when I got there and participated myself, I found out it was a whole different set of circumstances. Sometimes we're just grumpy. Sometimes we're just down on everything. I heard about an old granddad with a mustache, and while he was snoring and sleeping in the Lazy Boy, they got some of that real strong Limburger cheese. And just kind of worked it in his mustache, and when he finally woke up, he began to sniff. Why, he said, this food doesn't taste right, it doesn't smell good, and he said, this dessert doesn't taste, well, he says, matter of fact, the whole world stinks, and really, the whole world doesn't stink, sometimes we just have a stinking attitude, and we need to, see, what I like about Tychicus is that he was a courier of that which was encouraging. The third thing I like about him is that he knew how to bring people together. You see, about this same time, Paul is awaiting his trial in Rome. He writes a letter to the Colossian congregation. And at the conclusion of this letter, Paul writes about the same thing. But now I'm not reading from Ephesians, I'm reading from Colossians 4, 7 and 8. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, a a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you will know all about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. See, he's consistently an encourager. But then, the very next verse, Paul adds one more verse. Now I'm at Colossians 4:9, and Paul brings up kind of a touchy subject. Paul brings up something that may be kind of awkward, but he says, not only is Tychicus coming, but he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Well, who is this man Onesimus that is coming back to Colossae along with Tychicus, and that they're coming to bring encouragement? Onesimus, do you remember? Where does he come in? Well, you remember he was the runaway slave, wasn't he? Paul wrote that whole letter to a man named Philemon to try to reconcile two men. You know who I think the reconciler was? I think it was Tychicus. He was the mediator. Paul was confined in prison. He couldn't reconcile master and servant. And here's a delicate task. Tychicus is now coming back to Colossae. He's coming back with a runaway slave. And both the slave and the master are members of this same congregation. Can you see that could be a recipe for disaster? I can think of 10 ways it could go wrong. But Tychicus is able to bring reconciliation. He's able to facilitate this. He's able to bring this thing back together. God wants us to be ministers of reconciliation. And Tychicus knew how to do that. You know, it's amazing that we're not more familiar with him than we are, but like everyone else, Tychicus had disappointments in his life. I want to tell you the background about a disappointment. About 3 years have passed, and we pick up his name next in Paul's letter to Titus. Paul wants Titus to leave Crete, wants Titus to come and join him, and Tychicus was under consideration to become the new pastor at Crete along with another man. Titus was leaving, and there were two men being considered for this church at Crete. I don't know if Tychicus actually went to Crete or if the other man did, but I don't think Tychicus did because there's nothing else said about his ministry in Crete. Titus was the overseer of the work at Crete. He had the authority to appoint a pastor. And this deacon, Tychicus, was considered for the position. Now, it's obvious that he's maturing. It's obvious he's becoming more valuable. I'm assuming that he and Paul discussed this. But then he was passed over. The other man was installed as the pastor. I don't know if he was disappointed, but I do know human nature. And once we begin to consider something, when we begin to try it on for size, we begin to think about how that would be, it's very likely that he was disappointed. This is one of the realities of the Christian life, is that sometimes things don't go the way we want them to go. And sometimes we say, well, if I can't do it my way, I'll take my toys and go home. But Tychicus was mature. And Tychicus learned how to minister at home. Paul, once again, is imprisoned. He's about to die. We catch up with him in 2 Timothy, and he says, everyone except Luke has left me. He calls for Timothy to come. And what's interesting in that, probably the final communication of Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the very last chapter of the last book that he wrote, He writes just five words in verse 12. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. What's interesting is he didn't get the promotion. He didn't get the call to Crete for whatever reason. But now time has passed and Paul sends him to Ephesus. You know what's significant about that? That's where he started out. So he finally got appointed as the pastor of his own church. Did they send him home because he was in trouble? No, they sent him home to take the reins of leadership. And so in 57, the Ephesian congregations sends Tychicus, who's now their pastor, to carry money to Jerusalem. Or 57, he goes to Jerusalem. 8 years later, he comes back as their pastor. Now, that doesn't always work. Jesus, in fact, observed that only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. One of the disappointments in my own life is that after pastoring for 11 years, I returned home. But it didn't fit the bill. It didn't work out. I've had disappointments. But it did work for Tychicus. He returns home and is able to pastor his home church. That's a hard task. But he did it. So we've looked at this man, and I've told you everything I know about him. Now, what does this mean to you and I? I don't know what God's got in store for your life. But I do know that if you're going to be used, if you're going to be effective, the best thing you can do is to be a courier of encouragement. Spread encouragement. You know what I know? You'll always be in demand as long as you've got an encouraging word. Tychicus was trustworthy. He had an attitude of hope. And because of that, Paul appointed him to ministry. Manage the assignment you have now and do well with it. God may appoint you to a greater ministry, more influence. That's what I see in the life of this man, is that he was faithful to handle other people's money. He was faithful to repeat the good and not the bad. He was faithful even when he was passed over. And God has a place. God had a place for him. God has a place for you. If you'll be positive, if you'll be encouraging, if you'll be trustworthy, if you'll be a man or woman of character, God's got a place. Every church needs people like that. We don't have anybody here by that name, but I think we've got some people who fit that description. And that's what makes every church successful. Keep on being faithful. Keep on praying. Keep on supporting. Keep on encouraging. It doesn't take any grace to be down in the mouth. But it does take grace when we're discouraged to be positive. That's what I like about this man. That's what I like about you. Let's all be like him. Let's stand now and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we come to you and realize that we're going out into a world. People will ask how the service went. People will ask how the sermon was. People ask how the college is, how the denomination is. And it doesn't take any grace at all to mumble a discouraging word. But Lord, help us to be couriers of encouragement. Help us to be trustworthy. Help us to manage money. Help us to know how to bring people together who have had breaches of fellowship. Help us to know where we can fit in. Help us to realize that we're all ministers. Help us this next week to be a minister of reconciliation to someone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.